أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد والحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه عباد الله قال الله تعالى في كتابه المبين بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تقولن لي شيء إني فاعل ذلك غدا إلا أن يشاء الله وبعد. The purpose of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, is to be a book of guidance. Hudan lilmuttaqeen. That Allah ta'ala said that this book was sent down, and the function of the revelation was to provide an opportunity for enlightenment and for guidance for those who are conscious of Him. But it's not as simple as a person picking up a book and looking like they would into an instruction manual and being able to extrapolate or derive guidance. There are conditions, there are states that a person should be in. Just like if a person has a recipe book but they don't have the ingredients, then the recipe book can't help them. So beginning to understand that in order for a person to become guided to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order for a person to take that path on the straight path to Allah, they must first have the requisite ingredients to be successful, to be able to understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when most people talk about understanding the message of the Quran, we speak rightfully so about things like Arabic language, grammar, vocabulary, the context, the history, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the stories within the books. But when you're reading the Quran in any language, translated into whatever you can understand best, you'll find that the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He beautifully wove into the message integrated lessons, stories, and then in between those stories, reflections that are worth their weight in gold. And when you look into these moments, as quickly as they pass by in the text, you find that Allah Ta'ala provides for us the ingredients for guidance in those moments. That after the story has completed, after the narrative is done, a person then receives the summary from none other than Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. When we look at the power of the Qur'an and what it can do, when we engage with it in this way, we find in the wording of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, the strength that the Qur'an provides. In a dua that was narrated to us and preserved for us in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, we find a famous dua which the Prophet ﷺ said, if anybody is experiencing any difficulty or any hardship, that if they recite this dua will be a means of Allah relieving them of that hardship. And the dua begins beautifully by the person identifying themselves as the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah is the one who is completely in control. And this humility is a requirement. And the dua continues to praise and extol upon the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the end of the dua is really the climax and the thesis. And one would think that if a person is seeking relief from Allah, let's say you're going through the most difficult moment in your life, let's say that you've experienced a loss that is unspeakable. Let's say that you are being tested, and it's not a quick test. It is one that is ongoing, weeks, months, even years of your life. And the uncertainty of when this test will conclude is the only thing that occupies your mind and heart. You would think that this dua for relief would offer what we would think a concrete solution. Oh Allah, I am in need, give me money. Oh Allah, I am lonely, give me a companion. Oh Allah, I am sick, give me health, right? We think that it's going to be a concrete solution. But look at what the Prophet ﷺ, look at how this dua is structured and where the relief is found. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and extolling his praises, the relief is found in which he says, "And taj'al al-Qur'ana rabi'a qalbi." Oh Allah, my life is very difficult. I can't explain to you how tough it is. I cannot even put into words how challenged I am right now. Oh Allah, please make the Qur'an the spring of my heart. It seems to not make sense. If something is difficult, why don't you just seek the thing that's going to resolve the difficulty? But to the one who is short-sighted in their understanding, it doesn't make sense. But for the one who has taqwa of Allah, they understand that returning back to the Qur'an and allowing the Qur'an to water and to fertilize and to nurture the heart of a person is in fact the solution to their problem. And so when the Prophet ﷺ is seeking relief in his life, he doesn't only say, "Oh Allah, give me relief by the means of the concrete solution." He says, "Oh Allah, give me relief by the means of the eternal solution." Oh Allah, and taj'al al-Qur'ana rabi'a qalbi wa nura sadri. Make it the spring of my heart. Allow the Qur'an, when we think of springtime, I know right now we're baking in the air fryer known as Dallas. But when we think of springtime, you think of life. It comes after the cold, harsh death of winter. When you look at the earth during the time when the earth has frozen over, you see no sign of life or growth. And only when the variables and the circumstances come together in perfect harmony do you start to see the brown turn to green. Do you start to hear the silence turn into chirps? Do you start to witness the flowers that once died in November and December start to bloom and blossom in March and April? That spring, that effect of revival is exactly the same effect, if not more, that the Qur'an can give to the dead heart of a person. And when we see the life of people like Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, when we talk about the transformation of Khalid ibn al-Walid, when we speak about Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhum ajma'in, when we speak about Hind and Wahshi and Abu Sufyan and these people, when you read the seerah, it's so interesting because in the beginning part of the seerah, you read these names and they are always in the context of the enemy of the Prophet ﷺ. So you're in the Meccan era and you read the name Abu Sufyan and you've never heard the full story before and you're like, wait, I'm used to saying may Allah be pleased with him. Why am I reading that he was in this battle against the Prophet ﷺ? Wait, Umar? My friend's name is Umar. Why was he going to kill the Prophet ﷺ? Amr? I play basketball with Amr. Khalid? That's my brother. Why are these names anti the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? But then as you go on throughout the narrative and you reach the stage of Medina and you see what the Qur'an was able to do to their dead hearts, you witness the birth and the revivification of a dead heart into a spring that the Qur'an allowed it to be. May Allah give us that. Wa nura sadri, and oh Allah, make it the light of my chest. The motif of light is always constantly used in the Qur'an. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Nur, there's a chapter, Surah An-Nur. You see this concept that Allah Ta'ala again weaves so beautifully into the message, that light is something that is absolutely required. Without light, a person is scared. You know, I hope he's not here, but my son, you know, when the upstairs of our house that he's so used to, that he prefers to relax in, that he prefers to, when the lights are off, all of a sudden that very same comforting space becomes frightening. The absence of light changes everyone's life. It changes your perspective. Places where you're otherwise very comfortable when they're illuminated can become very uncomfortable when they're dark. So the Qur'an, by giving you light, grants you comfort in this dunya. This dunya is a scary place. It can be a very overwhelming place when you come into situations that you don't know how to handle. So in those moments when we are immersed in the darkness that the dunya is throwing upon us, we say, oh Allah, make the Qur'an the nur of my chest. Make my light be illuminated from myself, from my being, so that no matter where I go, Ya Allah, I'm not afraid because I have you with me. وَجَلَا أَحُزْنِي. And oh Allah, make it, this Qur'an, the remover of the things that make me sad. Instead of me being overwhelmed and burdened by these things that weigh me down and that give me no hope, and in fact, they drain me of any idea of optimism, oh Allah, allow this book to be the thing that takes those things away. وَذَهَابَ هَمِّي. And oh Allah, allow it to be the thing that takes all of my grief and sadness and it expunges it and extricates it and allows me to be free of all of these things. So in the moments where the Prophet ﷺ was the most challenged, he would repeat this dua and he instructed us that if you find yourself in those moments, read this dua and Allah will take away your difficulties too. But it's not simply a dua that we read and that we don't act upon. See, the secondary aspect of every dua is that you have to move forward and do something. You pray istikhara and then you move forward. You ask Allah for guidance and then you start to walk. You have to walk the straight path. So when we seek this from Allah, now the second aspect of the answer of this dua is we have to start integrating the Qur'an into our life. I want to share with everybody how this can be done. And this isn't something special to me. Everybody has the ability to do this because alhamdulillah, we all have access to the translation of the Qur'an in our lives. Surah Al-Kahf, in which Allah Ta'ala revealed and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prescribed to be read every week from Friday to Friday, has an abundance of wisdom in it. And normally when people talk about this chapter, it's the 18th chapter, there are four stories and typically we focus on the lessons from those four stories. But I want to share with you, in between the first and the second story, Allah Ta'ala has a passage of a few verses in which He instructs not only us, but the Prophet ﷺ himself on how to handle these moments of difficulty. Surah Al-Kahf was a very interesting revelation. It was one of those revelations that in time was contextually catalyzed by a challenge of some of the disbelievers. So the Quraysh, in their desperation in Mecca to try to disprove the messengership of the Prophet ﷺ, in their desperation, they sought out the aid and the assistance of Bani Israel, the tribe, the Jewish tribes that were in the area. And they went and they asked them. They said, we have this man, he's from amongst us, his name is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is claiming to be a messenger. Give us something from the scripture, from revelation, that if he were truly a messenger, he would have to know about it. Like, we don't know what to challenge him with, but because you people are people of the book and you're people who know the scripture, give us a challenge that we can go back to him and say, oh yeah, you're a messenger, tell us this. What is this case with this? So that we can try to disprove him in his own arena, in his own sphere. So some of these rabbis, they said, okay, if he's truly a messenger of God, put before him three questions. And if he answers them correctly, then they said, you have to submit and you have to concede he's a messenger of God, if he answers them correctly. But if he fails to do that, if he can't get these three questions, then know that he is not a messenger, and in fact, he's a liar. They said, firstly, ask him about the young men who are known to have left their city and what happened to them. Secondly, ask him about the person who traveled through the east and the west and what happened to him. And third, ask him about the soul and what it is and how it came to be and what the function of it is. So three questions. When they came to the Prophet ﷺ, they came and they said, okay, you say that you're a messenger of God. He said, this is what Allah has done to me. He's revealed to me. They said, okay, we have three questions. They listed out the three questions. Tell us about the young men who left their city. Tell us about the man who conquered and traveled from east to west. And tell us about the soul. The Prophet ﷺ, in that moment, he did something that many of us do. He did something very human. He said, I don't know, but I will tell you tomorrow. I don't know, but I'll tell you tomorrow. And in that statement, many of us probably felt a little bit of hesitation or anxiety because we did not hear the phrase, inshallah. We didn't hear it. Now, normally, when we want something to happen, we say, inshallah. And if somebody forgets to say it, we remind them, say, inshallah. That entire culture of reminding people and being so critical about making sure that you say, inshallah, which means, if Allah indeed wills it, actually came from this moment in history. Because when the Prophet ﷺ said, I will tell you tomorrow, and he, in a moment of humanness, because he was the best of human beings, he forgot to say insha'Allah, meaning it was implicitly understood, but he did not verbalize it. The answer in the revelation that he was expecting did not come tomorrow, nor the next day, nor the next day, nor the next day. Ibn Abbas says, 2 weeks went by. Now I want you to imagine the state that he's sitting in. I want you to imagine the pressure he's feeling. Every day these people come. And after the first day, the second day, the third day, what do you think the energy in the room feels like? It goes from a feeling of confidence, from a feeling of trust, and every day that trust is being tested one by one. You see, when we look at Surah Al-Kahf, we think about the four stories, but this is a story in and of itself. When Allah Ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ in Surah Al-Kahf, when finally it gets revealed to him, and he tells him, if you ever say that I will do something tomorrow, don't say it except that you say the phrase, insha'Allah, and yasha'Allah, that Allah Ta'ala wills it. This moment, subhanAllah, frozen in time. And the Quraysh in this time were convinced. This is proof that he's what? Not a messenger. He's got to be a liar. If he doesn't have the answer, it's just like the rabbis told us. But look at the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and see how you can apply this to your own life. How many times has Allah made you wait for something you wanted tomorrow? How many times have you desperately prayed for something you wanted at that moment and it didn't come then, it didn't even come later. It came way later. Or perhaps you're still in waiting right now and you're wondering, does Allah even hear me? What's going on? The khatib gets up every Friday and says, make dua, I've been making dua, what's the deal? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, the most beloved to Allah, the best of creation, the one who is closer to Allah than anyone in this room, he himself was put in a moment of patience by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lesson number one that we find in the Quran, being made to wait is not punishment. Being made to wait is not a bad thing. In fact, the tafsir, and subhanAllah, look at the minds of these scholars. The tafsir says something very powerful. When the people came to him and said, prove you're a messenger, give us the answer. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I'll give it to you tomorrow. Had he given it to them tomorrow, someone could have argued, well, he just made it up. Like, if you give me enough time, I can write an essay. We have ChatGPT now. If you give me enough, I can come up with an answer. But instead, subhanAllah, look at his commitment to Allah and not to his own self. Every day the pressure is growing. Every day the ridicule is growing. Every day the uncomfortableness and the uncertainty is growing. But he does not force an answer because he realizes that this deen is Allah's, it's not mine. And so by being made to wait, his prophethood was actually proven, which was the point of the test in the first place. The three questions came to prove what? Whether or not he's a prophet. Had he answered immediately out of rushing, out of haste, to please their curiosity, it would have disproven his prophethood because Allah did not reveal it. but because he was committed to Allah. You see the lesson here? When we stay committed to Allah, we ultimately end up winning, regardless if that win is soon or later, now or much, much later. But if a person abandons Allah, they can think that, you know what? Sooner is better. Let's take some shortcuts. We don't need to really commit to this. If the minute you abandon Allah, you've abandoned success. The moment that you decide and commit to staying committed to Allah, whether it is giving up on a job offer, that the money in which is questionable, or whether it's engaging in a partnership, or doing something unethical, because it's expedient, it's quick, but you know that if the Prophet ﷺ were right there, you would question it, and you would be embarrassed to tell him, ﷺ, that this was what you did or what you do. Wallahu al-azim, that's a moment where your heart is begging you to stay committed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always stay the course, even if it takes time. May Allah ta'ala give us this and more. So in this moment, Allah ta'ala reveals, وَلَا تَكُلَّنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا. Do not say about any single thing, Ya Rasulullah, oh dear Messenger of Allah, that you will do something tomorrow, إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ Allah. Except that you say the phrase, if Allah wills. And then Allah Ta'ala beautifully, look at the mercy of Allah. He says, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ. And you know what? Part of being human, because this is not a flaw, it's part of who you are. Remember Allah, remember your Lord when you forget. You see, sometimes when we forget Allah, we are either very hard on ourselves or we're very hard on people who forget. Somebody makes a mistake and we come clamp down on them. How could you have forgotten? How could you have done this? You know, I feel like I'm triggering a lot of us. Did you pray? Not yet. How could you have not prayed? Amen. You're human. I'm human. It's easy to forget. Wallahi. Some scholars, it's a weaker opinion, but in the scholars of Lugha, they say that the word insan and nisyan share some relationship. Insan meaning human beings and nisyan meaning forgetfulness, because we are in part defined by our ability to forget. We become enamored by people who have great memories. Allah Ta'ala is so merciful, even to the one whose job it is to give the message. He says what? وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ. When you forget Allah, that's not the problem. The problem is if you forget, and when you remember that you forgot, you forget to remember that you remember that you forgot, subhanAllah. To summarize, don't ever extensively forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remind yourself. You know, something as simple as saying Bismillah before eating. It's true mujahada for a seven-year-old. Did you say Bismillah? Oh, I forgot. Right? You ask children, you do youth camps, and you say, did you guys say Bismillah? Everybody lowers their head like they forgot to file their taxes. They lost all hope in themselves. And they even start to feel, I'm a failure. This no, just say it now. Say it now, because Allah Ta'ala allows you. Think about the salah. If you forgot a rak'ah or you forgot something, you don't have to redo the whole thing oftentimes. Oftentimes, if it's within reason, you can add it. If you forgot to make wudu, it's okay. You're not a kafir. You can go and make wudu, come back and pray. Allah is not a fire and brimstone Rabb. وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ. Don't, if Allah is allowing us to take time to remember, then how can we as human beings be so harsh on people for forgetting? We have to be merciful like Allah is merciful. If somebody made a mistake out of forgetfulness, not out of evil, out of forgetfulness, genuinely, it was unintentional, then as Muslims, we take from this moment that our Lord instructed the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's okay. Just remember when you forget. So we should have this with each other. May Allah make us gentle with each other. وَقُلْ عَسَىٰ أَن يَهْدِيَنِي رَبِّي لِأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدًا. That he says, and at the end of it, no matter what your aspirations are, you say about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I trust that Allah will guide me to what is better than this and what is in fact more rightly guided than this. Brothers and sisters, part of the difficulty of being a human being and being in the age of information is that we really do believe that we know best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life will constantly send reminders to us that we in fact do not know best. We will plan for something. We will plan meticulously for that thing. We will be so prepared for the perfection and the execution of that thing, and then Allah Ta'ala will introduce a variable that goes completely sideways on us. We plan the vacation for the family. We're ready. Bags are packed. You even did the, you know, people buy the scales at home now. And they weigh it at home, so there's no anxiety when you're checking in the bag. They walk up confident. And you're getting ready, but subhanAllah, the person driving you to the airport's late. Or the Uber cancels. Or you get to the airport and there is an emergency and the lane is blocked. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing whether or not we can remain faithful, not only in times that we prepared, but times that we're unprepared. The Prophet ﷺ, in that moment, was very prepared. Come back tomorrow, I'll tell you the answer. And then for 24, 48, 72, 96, and I can't keep going, hatta 2 weeks, the Prophet ﷺ did not have an answer. But he still knew that Allah Ta'ala was executing the plan. We, when our plans go sideways, we get panicked, we start to get chaotic, we start to break down on our morals and principles, we start to doubt the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's easy to be faithful when things are going according to plan. But can we be faithful when things are completely out of whack? That is the sign of a person who has taqwa, and that is the example that our Prophet ﷺ gave us in that very moment. May Allah Ta'ala give us the character of our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to be those that can extract as many lessons, as valuable lessons from the Quran. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to be people that live this book and not just read it. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to have this Quran be the spring of our heart, the light of our chest, and the thing that extricates and removes all difficulty and all grief. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات فاستغفروا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters, this Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in other places, he refers to it in different ways. In one verse, he mentions it as shifa, as a cure. He says that this Quran has healing properties. Now we know that when somebody gets sick or when somebody feels like they've experience nazar or something. I'm not laughing at that. I'm laughing at how often we defer to that. But when people experience ailments, we understand that Surah Al-Fatiha, Ruqya, these things, they can help cure. But the lesser sought cure of the Quran is the cure that it does to the person themselves. We prescribe it to others. So we say, oh, you have a headache? Come here. Let me read on your head. Oh, you feel like life is not going well because of some envy? Come here, I'll do some ruqya. Come this. But how many of us say, you know what? I'm not really on top of my prayers. Let me go read some Quran. Or my mind is wandering. My desires are running rampant. My laziness is taking over. Let me sit down and give myself 10 minutes of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ramadan is a month. May Allah ta'ala grant us the next month of Ramadan, the next year that we have Ramadan, I mean, Ya Rab, and endless Ramadans. Ramadan is a month where Allah gives us an annual free membership to become Ahlul Quran. Every night we come to the masjid and hear something. Every day we walk throughout the Muslim spaces, even the grocery stores, and we hear the Quran playing. And that recitation, that presence of the revelation of Allah, we all attest is life-changing. But then something weird happens. And that is that we feel like, and this happens too when people take antibiotics, as soon as the symptoms start to go away, they get off of their course of medicine. And every doctor who's prescribed a course of medicine in this room will tell their patients, please make sure that you take this until the end. Because if you don't finish this course, the bug that caused you so much pain and ailment, not only will it come back, it'll come back stronger. With us, the Qur'an has to be something that is regimented every single day. The Prophet ﷺ, when he didn't receive revelation for a couple days, felt that it was very tough on him, subhanAllah. Almost sometimes that he had done something wrong, ﷺ. If the Prophet ﷺ felt that when revelation didn't come to him, but we have the entire revealed book in our hands and we don't access the Qur'an, my mother one time told me, if you don't access the Qur'an on a daily basis, don't think that you're doing anything to remove it from your life. Maybe wonder if Allah is removing you from it. Maybe wonder that you've done something that is holding you back from accessing this book. Hudan lil-muttaqin. It's only guidance for those who have taqwa. And so maybe I am giving away my taqwa, and by giving away my taqwa, I'm handing away my keys to access this beautiful book. We need to commit. Not in a dramatic way. Nobody posts this on Instagram. We need to commit to making the Quran something that we live with every single day. 5 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the evening, replace one of your phone calls with it, replace one of your podcasts with it, pause the music for a second, turn off the TV for a few moments, and listen to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when that listening grows, the understanding will grow, the effect will grow, and the shifa' that Allah calls the Quran will start to take its place in your life. May Allah Ta'ala cure us by this book. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to practice everything we've said and heard. May Allah Ta'ala give those who are struggling ease by means of the Quran. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alameen innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alameen innaka hamidun majid. إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقيموا الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله Straighten your rows, fill in the gaps in front of you, and pray this prayer as if it's your last prayer.
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون الله سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. May Allah Ta'ala accept from us our Jumu'ah prayer.